You're not going to leave that for me? Says you wouldn't want it, but hey, good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you're doing well and glad to be here with us. And I appreciate the prayer that Orville led for me. I appreciate him praying for me. And I'm glad that prayer happened before this sermon. You'll see why. One of the most bizarre of the false gods in the ancient world was Janus, the two-faced god of the Romans. There was no other ancient society that had a god like this. This is Janus, the god of the doorways and gates. Because he could look both ways, see? So he could see what's on either side of that doorway, what's on either side of the gate simultaneously. And that's where we get the name January for the first month of the year on the calendar. It's a month that looks back to what happened in the previous year. And it's also a month that looks forward with a lot of optimism to a new year. Every year this time, I try to do a state of the church kind of address, think about the events of the year just closed, and kind of look forward to the things that are coming up and the things that need to come up in the next 12 months. This past year was very difficult for us. And we had a lot of sorrows in this congregation. And that has had an effect on every single marker of performance within the church. Some of the things that have happened are kind of unavoidable, but some of these things are reflections on our discipleship. See, our primary mission is discipleship to Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in your mind. Our primary mission is discipleship to Jesus Christ. And the reality is that we just haven't exactly covered ourselves with glory in that regard in this past year. And there isn't any way to put a happy face on this. So I'm just going to have to tell you the truth about how this past year has been. First of all, let's just start by talking about our performance for the year 2007. This is easy stuff. This is statistics, and our attendance is pretty well obvious. 2004, we had 206 on average in attendance on Sunday morning. We had just moved into the new building. It's all excitement. You know, everybody's all thrilled about being in a new building. This is a really exciting thing to do. And then in 2005, the novelty had worn off, and we were down to about 195. We kind of knew that would happen. That's a kind of an expected thing. Not happy, but there were some people who had been here, and after we moved into the new building, said, "That's it. I'm not coming back. We're going to go worship with another congregation. We don't like the way this worked out." Then in 2006, things were getting a little better. We'd come back up to 202 on average for Sunday morning. And then last year in 2007, our average attendance was 189. That's a loss of 13. And here's a little graph for you, kind of show you how we did there over the past 4 years. This is the graph of attendance across the year in 2007, show you how you did. Here's the big peak right there. That's Easter. You can always pick out some of these special days on the calendar. You know, there's Easter. We had a lot of visitors. The next big peak there, that's Mother's Day. Had a lot of visitors on Mother's Day. Here's the surprise. That's Father's Day. They got a lot of visitors, too. But then you notice down here at the end of the year, around Christmas time, we didn't get the big peak. We just kind of meandered along here about like normal. These numbers down here are Bible class, evening worship, and Wednesday, and they've all just kind of stayed the same, about normal there, about what we... Now, how does this come about? Why has our attendance dropped by 13? Well, there are four big statistics that tell the tale. Move in, move out, the number baptized, and the number who have died during the year. And so I turned to Roberta earlier this week, and I said, "I need these four statistics out of the records. Just tell me how many moved in, moved out, how many deceased, and how many were baptized this year." She said, "Okay." And she came back and she brought, because she keeps track of that through the year, she brought this back to me in quick order, and here are the transitions. We had 9 people move in 2007. We had 14 people move out. Okay, that's a net loss of 5. There's not much you can do about that. That's just the way it works. We had 8 people that went to heaven on us, that moved permanently. They are deceased. 8 people have died from the congregation. We baptized 3. That's probably the most humiliating statistic I've seen here in a long, long time. Now, all 3 of those souls are valuable souls, and we're delighted that they obeyed the gospel. My question is, what happened to the other 12 or 15 that should have obeyed the gospel that we didn't somehow make contact with? As I say, that's personally humiliating to me, because that means I'm not doing my job. not out here talking to people and not helping them. There may be some others that aren't doing their job, but definitely that's a problem for me. Well, the thing about it is, if you do all the arithmetic, and I know you people are way ahead of me because you're all very intelligent, 14 out and 9 in is a net loss of 5. 8 having died and 3 in, that's a net loss of 5. That makes 10, but the magic number there is 13. Where are the rest of them? Well, Roberta brought me these 4 statistics, but she's got initiative, and she's very intelligent, and she brought me a statistic that I didn't ask for, but that helps tell the tale, too. In 2007, in this congregation, we had 7 divorces. We had 7 divorces among the members of this church in 2007. Of the 14 adults directly affected, 10 of them no longer come here. As I say, we're not covering ourselves with glory here. We have tried very hard, I think, and I think reasonably and accurately so. We've tried very hard to maintain attitudes of grace and hope for people. People who are going through divorce are having a tough time. It is a bad, bad situation. Nobody wants that. But we've tried so hard to be kind and compassionate to people who are in such terrible flux that we have failed to address the situation at all. We have failed to talk about divorce and the problems that are associated with it in the church. We ought not to ignore that, I think. Well, there are big statistics for 2007. Now, I want to tell you that it's not all unmitigated bad news. No, no, we do a couple things real well here. The contribution, we do very well. Last year, we contributed, in 2006, we contributed over $143,000 beyond our budget. This past year, in 2007, you contributed the entire budget plus $133,921.33. And that is extremely good. That comes to an average of $45.86 per person in attendance on Sunday morning. You can think about your own contribution, whether you meet the average or not. $45.86 per person in attendance. Now, the one thing that I want to tell you about that money is it's not here. We didn't keep it. The elders spent that money. That money has been spent on ministry. That money has gone to missions work. That money has gone to benevolent work. In fact, you know, the only biblical reasons that exist to take up a contribution, there are only 2 reasons to take up a contribution at all. One is to support the preaching of the gospel. The other is to help the poor. The elders have been doing both of those things all year long with this extra money. That allows us to do work that's all out of proportion to our congregational size. There are a lot of congregations much larger than this congregation that can't do anything like ministry at this level. But because of your generosity and your willingness to give to legitimate ministry, good things are happening, and we appreciate that, and the Lord is glorified in that. So, there are some things we're not doing well. There are some things that we are doing well. The things that matter the most are things that just cannot be measured very easily. We can't put together graphs on these things. And I talked about this last year, probably the year before that, too. And you'll hear this from me over and over and over again because these are the things that matter most. Our beliefs, our practices, our attitudes, and our lifestyles are the things that need to be changed by Jesus and to develop in our discipleship for the Lord. Beliefs are based on teaching and truth. You come to the Scriptures, you read and study the Scriptures, you learn something you didn't know before. That changes your beliefs about who God is, who you are, things about sin, righteousness, the judgment to come. Beliefs change. Once your beliefs change, your practices begin to change. You do some things differently because, well, you've come to a new understanding about some things. Okay? And then the attitudes. We have new perspectives on life, things about what's important, what's not important, and so on. And then ultimately, it's about lifestyle. It's about changed lives. And it is clear to me, and I'm sure by now it's clear to you as well, that all of these things, our beliefs, our practices, our attitudes, and our lifestyle, all of these things are being affected more by the world than they are by the Lord. We're getting our beliefs from television. We're getting our practices by comparing ourselves to our neighbors. We're developing attitudes based on what we read and hear, the music that we listen to, the television shows that we watch, the magazines and newspapers that we read. And ultimately, of course, it affects our lifestyle. We start living like people in the world rather than living according to the will of God. That's not a very nice thing to say, but I would not be your friend if I didn't tell you the truth. I could stand up here and make some kind of Pollyanna, oh, it's all going to be all right, and we're all doing fine, and boy, the world's in bad shape, but we're doing better than that. But I need to tell you the truth. We need a change. Bottom line, we need a change. We need a change of direction for 2008. One of the things that we're going to do in 2008 is a little bit better job of outreach. Now, apparently we're still going to be doing television advertising, which tends to get our name out. That's all about brand identification. We want people in the community, when they think the word church, we want them automatically to think Church of Christ at Seminole, because they've seen this on television. We've been in their homes in a lot of different contexts. So we're going to continue the TV ads. One of the things, the local newspaper will print my bulletin article. I email it to them every week. They've been very good about printing that. I guess they're desperate for copy. They continue to add that in. I continue to be involved with Seminole State College. I'm teaching another class this semester, and that gives me an opportunity to meet some people that I wouldn't meet in any other way. Some of you are probably aware, Seminole State College is almost like a separate community within our community. They have very little, it seems, very little interaction with the city, and the city has very little interaction with Seminole State College. But this will give us an opportunity to meet some people that we wouldn't meet otherwise. One of the most interesting, to my way of thinking, one of the most interesting things that's coming up in 2008 is that Palmer and Judy Smith have agreed to take on a divorce care seminar. That, clearly there's a need within the congregation, but there's a need within the community as well. This is not for people to avoid a divorce. This is not a marriage counseling thing. This is about people coping with divorce and its aftermath. And it's a very interesting course, and I'm sure that they will do very well with that. We're going to do better outreach in Seminole. The reality is we need to evangelize or we will die. That's a pretty stark way of putting it. You know, very black and white. Evangelize or die. These are your choices. Once in a while, we need things put to us very starkly so that we can see the contrast. Years ago, I got acquainted with a young man. This was in Michigan. Young man in his early 30s. He was in the hospital with severe pancreatitis. I never heard of pancreatitis before. And the man nearly died. And I went in and visited him once or twice. The doctor came to him. The doctor said, "You know why you have severe pancreatitis. It's because of your excessive drinking. Here are your choices. You can stop drinking or you can die. You cannot drink at all. You cannot have a beer. You cannot have a glass of wine. You cannot have a teaspoon of whiskey for a cough. You can't have any of it ever again or you will die." That's the end of that story. There are no ifs, ands, or buts, no exclusions, no exemptions. You must stop drinking or you will die. Now that's about as starkly as you can put it. You know what I mean? That is clear. This is the real truth. We must evangelize or we will die. There is no doubt about it. There is no impact without contact. We can try a lot of things to reach people with the gospel, but ultimately it's going to take individuals going to individuals. Person to person contact. Can't have impact without contact. All right. It's going to take a personal touch to do evangelism. But we need better outreach in the city of Seminole. We need a continued missions and benevolence program, too. We're still involved with the Cancun missions, and Palmer was to talk to us this past Wednesday about his experiences in Cancun. Wasn't able to because he was very ill. He still has plans to do that, and he'll have Keith Street from Holdenville here also to explain our presence in Cancun and how well that went and what our opportunities there are. We intend to be involved in missions in Nicaragua for a long, long time. In fact, we're working now. We got this process in motion to get Giovanni and Carolina and their son Gabriel here in March of this year. You've heard about these people for 3 years. You've seen their pictures up on the announcements every Sunday. There are missionaries that we should pray for. And we're going to get an opportunity to meet them now. They're planning to come here in March. So we're going to be involved in Nicaragua for a long time. We're still involved in the Granby, Colorado work at least through the year 2008. The elders have made the decision that we're going to continue support for that work through 2008, reevaluate for 2009. We're also involved in helping to train preachers through the Barnes School of Preaching. We're supporting some work there, which is a great opportunity to get more people out preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. We have benevolence work to Quartz Mountain Christian Camp. We have many children's homes that we're involved with, Hope Harbor, Tipton, Westview Boys Home, involved in Christian Services of Oklahoma. There's a long list. You've seen this stuff in the bulletin. You've seen it in the annual budget. Those things are going to continue, so we have lots of worthy benevolent work. We get requests every week. We get requests in the mail for worthy works. I mean, there are a lot of really worthy works out there, and we can't possibly fulfill all of them. But we're going to continue to be involved with missions and benevolence. And our POCA has some service projects in mind within Seminole and the surrounding areas. So we've got some good missions and benevolence work coming on. And then also, we're going to renew our emphasis on discipleship. And that has to do a whole lot with what I preach and what I teach. I'm going to preach and teach more and more and more on discipleship starting today. We're going to start talking about discipleship in just a little bit. We need to teach about holiness, personal holiness. We have a responsibility to have changed lives and be like Jesus. And you're going to hear a whole lot from me about this. And also, our POCA has some initial plans for some camp sessions and retreats that will help young people particularly focus on discipleship and the necessity for holiness in their lives. But this is going to be true of all of us. We all need to focus on our discipleship to Jesus. Now, this has to be a long-term effort. What happened in 2007 didn't begin in 2007. It began in 1957. And so we need to focus on the next 50 years as well, so that in 2057 no one has to stand up and say the kinds of things that I've mentioned this morning about the level of discipleship that we've done. I really, really don't want to have to stand up and repeat all this next year. What we need is a full-blown congregational repentance and rededication to Jesus Christ. And that all has to start with me. Bottom line, it starts right here. We have a mission, and our mission is discipleship. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the real lack, the real thing that we need in our lives, which is discipleship. We need to be conformed to the image of Jesus in our lives. I want you to start reading with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is such a beautiful book because it breaks down beautifully. The first half, the first three chapters are all theological in content as Paul writes and tells us a lot about what Jesus has done and what he means to us and how this works out in life. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6 become very practical as Paul turns his attention away from kind of lofty theological themes and starts talking about how this is going to work out in practical daily living for us. So I just need you to understand that what we're tying into here, beginning in verse 17, is practical daily living. We're talking about lifestyle stuff here. So let's start reading in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, because one of the first things that Paul says is there is a way of truth in Christ. All right, let's start reading verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a way of truth that is in Christ. You know, the open secret in the world is that Christianity is a life. It is not just a hope. There are a lot of people that think Christianity is something that you endure. You know, you come to these religious rituals once in a while and you give some money. And then in payment for that, it's a transaction. This is my part. And then at the end, after I die, God gives me eternal life. I go to heaven. Everything's fine. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a way of living now in harmony with the will of the Lord. It's a matter of every day. It's not something that we do for an hour or two on Sunday. It's a matter of reordering our beliefs and our practices and our attitudes and our lifestyle so that we live with Him every day, and thereby we are fit to live with Him in eternity. We're not going to be very good at that if we just kind of muddle through life here without fulfilling His will in our lives. See, Christianity is a life. It's not just a hope. It is a hope, but it's not just a hope. Apart from Christ, the world is a cesspool of lies and frustration. You know that. You see it in the newspaper every day. You see it in your own families, extended family members. There are problems all around us. The lies are, you need more money to be happy. You need the approval of your neighbors and your co-workers and your schoolmates, because you won't be an intelligent, mature, smart person if they don't tell you that you're an intelligent, mature, smart person. So you have to wear the right kinds of clothes and the right colors and the right styles, and you have to drive the right kind of car and live in the right neighborhood and make the right kind of money. Watch the right kind. See, this is the right kind. Right kind, right kind, right kind. What's the right kind? Apart from Christ, the world is a cesspool of lies and frustration because you're never going to satisfy the people around you. We cling to Jesus Christ to keep from drowning in it. There is a way of truth that is in Christ, and we are called to live all of life in that way. Let's start reading again in verse 25 and just listen to what Paul says about living this life. There's a way of truth that is in Christ. So in verse 25 he says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. That's a quote, by the way, out of Zechariah. Speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. There's a quote from Psalms. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk
come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about those same categories I was talking about: beliefs, practices, attitude, and lifestyle. He doesn't use those labels. That's what he's talking about. Your beliefs need to change on the basis of the truth you know in Christ. Your practices will change on the basis of your beliefs. Your attitudes will be conformed to the will of God, and your lifestyle then is going to follow the life of Christ. As the reading, we got the reading Paul Marriott read this morning from Colossians: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you talk about a radical change. You know, one of the things that Paul says is, the one who's stealing must steal no longer, but must work so that he'll have something to share with those who are in need. You talk about a radical change. Here's a guy who's been stealing. All his beliefs, practices, attitude, and lifestyle have to do with, bring it to me. It's all mine. Whatever's mine's mine. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take what's yours. Now he's got such a radical change that he's no longer taking what's not his. He's working for what's his, and he's trying to give some of it away. Whoa! Instead of being a black hole for incoming, now he's trying to do outgoing. That's a radical change. It's not just practice. It has to do with beliefs and attitudes as well. But you know, Paul didn't stop with that. That's just one illustration. That's just one example. What about somebody who's caught in bitterness? I can hold a grudge longer than you can. I can remember every bad thing that ever happened to me. Well, instead of taking all that in and holding on to it, Paul says, get rid of it. Dump it. Instead of remembering with hatred your enemies, why don't you start praying for them and see what they need to progress in their lives? You talk about a radical change. You and I, but you know people like this, don't you? You know people who are locked in bitterness and they can't forget all the bad things that have ever happened to them. You talk about a radical change. What would happen in that person's life if he or she quit thinking about that and started praying for those people? And started actively assisting and helping them. Every inward and outward action of our lives should follow Jesus. We are called to live all of life according to the way of truth that is in Christ. And also, that is the thing that's going to imitate God. Look at the first two verses of chapter 5 with me, if you will. You remember that there are no chapter and verse divisions when this is first written. So Paul is just continuing on with his thinking. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Living for Christ is what imitates God. That's really the heart and soul of discipleship, is to imitate God. I told you this story before, but you're going to get it again. Years and years ago, back in the 20s, Charlie Chaplin, you remember the silent film star? You've heard me. Okay, Charlie Chaplin apparently was a hilarious guy to be around, just a wonderful comic. Had a big party at his house there in California. Had a whole bunch of movie stars and other people come in for this big party, and they're having a wonderful time because Chaplin is doing all the entertaining. They're really enjoying this. He finishes the evening by singing an Italian aria. Just beautifully, incredible voice coming out of this guy. And when it was over, everybody's applauding, and one of his friends walked up to him and said, man, I never knew you could sing that way. Chaplin looked at him and says, I can't sing a note. I was just imitating Caruso. You know, that's kind of our lives, isn't it? We don't know how to live. We don't know how to do the right thing. All we can do is imitate Jesus. We wouldn't know the right thing to do. So our responsibility then is to imitate God until that becomes our nature. We don't know how to be righteous. All we can do is do what He does until we learn what righteousness is and how to live in holiness. In 1972, the Miami Dolphins football team, the only perfect season, 17-0, didn't lose a game, won the Super Bowl on top of the world. That was 1972. This year, well, it's been a little different. They've gone 1-15. 1 win, 15 losses. How would you like to be the team that they beat? I picked this picture just to kind of represent how their season has gone. This is the coach. They fired him. There's a big surprise. But I want you to look at this. This is after a football game. That's not a Miami football player there. That's another team. But look at the stands behind them. It's empty. Nobody can get too excited about a 1-15 team, you know what I mean? You can bet there are some changes that are going to take place in the Miami Dolphins during 2008. You just got to know that. Well, look, folks, what we're doing is a whole lot more important than a football game. We got a lot of football fans here. I love football. I like to watch football. We got a lot of people who get very, very excited about football. We got the OU Sooners stuff everywhere. Got the flag. Got the logos. Got the bumper stickers. Got the jerseys. Got the cups. Got the coasters. We got OU stuff everywhere around us. Let me ask you a question. How come we can't get that excited about Jesus? It's just a question. If someone can explain that to me, I'd like to know. We're talking about life and death. We're not talking about a football game. We don't have the Jesus coasters around the house or a Jesus jersey or the flags or the banners or whatever. What we're doing is a lot more important than a football game. And some things need to change starting in 2008. I'll tell you this. I haven't enjoyed this experience this morning. This information is personally upsetting to me. And it has really forced me to rethink my ministry and my life and consider what it is that I have to change. So today, I'm asking you to do the very same thing. Just think about your life, your ministry, and what has to change. I don't care if you respond publicly this morning or not. You know, if you want to be baptized, absolutely we want to do that. If you need our prayers or our help, we certainly are interested in doing that. But whether you respond publicly or not, I want you to look honestly into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and dedicate yourself to being His disciple. No matter what changes have to take place in your beliefs, your practices, your attitude, or your lifestyle. I want you seriously to examine your life and yourself and repent and rededicate yourself to fulfilling His will in your life. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond if you want to. But I want to end this morning with a prayer. So if you would, pray with me. And when I finish, we'll stand and sing the invitation song. Father, it is humiliating and distressing for me to look at this and recognize that I haven't been working properly for You. And I ask Your forgiveness for that. And I pledge a new year and a new emphasis in my life and ministry. And we confess, Father, that we haven't cared very much about lost people here. We haven't tried very hard to live for You in our own lives, and we haven't tried to help others live for You either. And as we repent of that, we pray for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And we pray, Father, that beginning here today and through the rest of this year, we will live for You every day. You have given everything to us. You have given us every blessing that we enjoy. You've given us life itself. And You've given us the hope and glory of eternal life with You through Jesus Christ, His death. His agony, His suffering, His burial, and His resurrection. We have nothing to offer You but failure. And all we ask, Father, is that You will have mercy and forgive us. And all we can do is offer this prayer in the name of Your Son, who loved us so much, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.